6 is, I almost finished well in the Lord. When you hear the word almost, what comes to your mind? Not quite. If you almost did it, but you didn't quite do it. How many of you got some almosts in your life? Is there anybody here who in January you decided you was going to do this project in the year 2006 and you got started on it and here we are, we've run out of time and you don't have that project done? Maybe it was because you got busy, something else might have distracted you, or you found something else that you wanted to do instead. Now, we don't usually measure things by how well you started. We want to know, how did you finish it? We don't really want to know how the first quarter was, because it's the fourth quarter that makes all the difference in the world. Now, if I were to ask you, how did you finish the year spiritually in 2006, what would your response be? Can you say that you are closer to the Lord on December 31st than you were on January 1st? Now, we've had a lot of things happen to us during the year 2006. And one thing for certain is, there is not a single person here today who is the exact same person on December 31st as they were on January 1st. The only question is, are we better or are we worse? Did we move in this direction or did we move in that direction? Now, if you are anything like me, you can see some areas of growth in your life. And you can see some areas of backsliding in your life. Were there any backsliders in 2006? You may as well confess it. God knows what you were. I can confess that I can see areas of backsliding when I look back in 2006. Because I don't believe I was as good of a husband on December 31st, 2006, as I was January 1st, 2006. And I credit part of that to not having men who excel. You see, when I knew I was going to have to give an account each month to a group of men of what my behavior had been, I did a lot more of the little things that I ought to have been doing than when nobody was going to ask me about them. I found myself becoming a little bit more inflexible. I found myself being more tempted to say, well, this is how I am, when God is saying, yeah, I know that's how you are, but that ain't what I want you to keep on being. Now, also in 2006, I can see that I did more activities for the Lord than ever before, yet I did some of them at the expense of spending time in God's presence and growing closer to the Lord. I was so busy wanting to build a great ministry for the Lord and comparing our church to other church that sometimes I neglected to build that close, intimate relationship with God, which is what we are to be about as Christians. You see, when we almost finished something well in the Lord, it meant something somehow got out of whack spiritually. There was some defect somewhere in our character. And I want us to know that God is far more concerned with our character than He is our blessings, our answer to prayers, or anything else. Now, I've confessed some of my faults here. What about you in 2006? What areas did you almost make it? Let me ask you this. Did you improve your attitude in 2006? When people say you are kinder today in December than you were in January, when your family say you were more loving at home, let me ask you this. Did you change your language so that the words that came out of your mouth were more Christ-like? Let me ask you this. Did you add some TV programs or some music to your life that previously you would have said, no, that's not for me, because that's not what God would have me be a part of? All the times you came up here for prayer in 2006 asking for a change, did you allow God to work that change in your life? Or did you walk out of here and immediately say, I'm in charge of my life and I'm going to do what it is I want to do? Can you see areas that you compromised in 2006? Do you know what the gray areas are of your life? Are you somewhere in your spiritual journey where you don't belong? You're at some places, you're not doing anything wrong there yet, say yet.
Yeah.
You're not doing anything wrong there yet, but you know it's not a great witness or testimony for the Lord. You see, the way sin affects us, sin does not immediately just turn us from black to white. It's usually a slow, gradual process. You know, in the summertime, you can always tell which ones of us have been in the sun and which ones haven't been in the sun. You don't just walk out there one day and all of a sudden, bingo, you came in touche. But one day you move your watch and you're like, grand day in the morning, how did I become this other color? Now, this past week, some of our kids were out there changing the sign, and the wind blew, and the sign just destroyed itself. And Reverend LaWall and I, we went and bought some plexiglass, and we fixed the sign. And when we fixed the sign, I looked at the sign, and I said, wow, what's wrong with that? And I went, and I looked at the other side of the sign, and I said, oh, my God. When you go outside today, look at the sign on this side, look at the sign on that side. Pastor Kelly, when she drove up today, she said she looked at the sign and said, now Pastor Rick told me not to put any letters up there because the wind is going to blow them all away. The glass is so clear, it looks like nothing is there. But on the other side, where the sun has had 15 years to slowly do its work, all this time I thought that sign looked normal. Just go around it once and you'll see, whoa, that's kind of what sin does. It doesn't change us all at once. We just change a little bit and we get comfortable over here. And we change a little bit more and we get comfortable over here. And we still think we just as close to God as we were. And God is way over there saying, would you come back? Come. I want you to meet a young man by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a young man who grew up in a single parent family because his father had died. Mother raised him as a widow. And Jeroboam was a person who had a reputation for getting the job done. He knew how to finish things. And he did it so well that the king, King Solomon, got him to put him in charge of the labor force in the government. And Jeroboam just kept rising. Now, King Solomon was a king who started out well. He started his kingdomship well. God says, what is it that you want? Anything in the world you can have. And Solomon said, I want wisdom to know how to rule your kingdom. Okay, he started out well. But somewhere along the line, he started making compromises. Compromise after compromise after compromise. Then God just got fed up with him and he said, that's it. I'm going to tear the kingdom from his hand. I'm going to take 10 of the 12 tribes and I'm going to give them to his servant, and his son will only have two of them. So one day this fellow by the name of Jeroboam, minding his own business, he goes outside the city of Jerusalem, and this prophet by the name of Ahijah comes up to him. And Ahijah is wearing this brand new coat. So he takes off his coat and he rips it up into 12 pieces and he gives Jeroboam 10 of the 12 pieces. Jeroboam was probably trying to figure out, man, what you giving me this ripped up coat? Then one thing, he'd be giving him the whole thing, but he gave him 10 pieces. And Ahijah tells him, he says, God says for you to take 10 pieces for yourself, because he is going to give you 10 of the tribes of Israel that he's going to tear out of King Solomon's hand. But for David's sake, his son, Solomon's son, will still have two tribes to rule over, because Solomon has not kept my commandments. But Jeroboam, if you do what I tell you to do, by doing what's right in my eyes, I will build you a kingdom that will last for many generations. Now, God saw a potential for greatness in Jeroboam. How many of you know that on January 1st, 2006, God saw a lot of potential in you for 2006? Now the question is that potential still inside of you? If it is still there, it means you haven't done what God wanted you to do. You know, if people keep telling you, you know, you sure got a lot of potential. First person that says that, that's an encouragement. The second one that says that, that's an encouragement. If 6 months later somebody's still saying, you got a lot of potential, that's not a compliment. It means you are not using what it is you have. How many of you know a lot of people take a whole lot of potential to the grave? God wants us to start releasing the potential that he has in us in order to make a difference. Well, once word got out that Ahijah had talked to Jeroboam and it said that he was going to get 10 of the tribes of Israel, how many of you know King Solomon did not have a hallelujah party? Praise God, he's going to get part of my kingdom. Glory. How many of you know it didn't happen that way? He sent people looking for Jeroboam in order to kill him. Now, isn't that good news? When God chooses you for something great, he may be planning on having you killed in the process. Everybody says, use me, Lord, until God gets ready to do it. Now, Jeroboam had to run for his life. He left the country of Israel, he went to Egypt, and he stayed there. He gave up everything he had in order to save his skin. And he was banned from the country until Solomon finally died. When King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. Rehoboam's kingdom, it started off bad. I mean, you know, when you start off bad, there ain't a whole lot of hope. Well, here started off bad. He made some bad decisions very quickly. 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled against him, and they said, look, we are going to go and get our own king. You stay here and rule your two. They called Jeroboam. He had a reputation for getting things finished when he started. And Jeroboam agreed to be their king. Now God had promised Jeroboam, if you do what I say and remain faithful to me, I'm going to take care of you, your children, your children's children, your children's children's children, and so forth and so on. Now Jeroboam started out his kingdom well. You know, God gives us all different roles that we are to fulfill in life. How many of you out there are parents? How many of you are children? Any uncles? Any aunts? Any bank supervisors? Any factory workers? Any teachers? Any students? Any, what else we got in here? Musicians. Okay, we've got all these different roles that God has entrusted to us. How many of you know each one of those roles, we have to decide whether or not we are going to obey God in them? You see, it's not enough to simply finish a job. You know, there are two different kinds of workers. There's a worker who does the job, and then there is a worker who does the job. Okay, now which one of them would you rather have working for you? Number one or number two?
Number two.
We want that one who is going to give that extra little bit no matter what. Nobody wants that, man, do I have to do it again? If you had done it right the first time, you wouldn't have had to do it again. Now, we've got the added responsibility of whatever we do, we are doing it for the Lord. Which means, is God pleased with the way I handle myself? All of you are students. How many of you know God is happy with your behavior in school last year? You just know God is happy with your behavior in 2006. Okay, now for all the rest of us, we need to ask, why wasn't God happy? For those of you who were parents, how many of you know God is happy with the way you was a parent last year? Okay, a few of y'all. All right. The rest of us, we need to ask the question, what is it that we need to be doing differently? You see, we're at the last day of this year. If we died before this afternoon was over, and this year was our last, how many of us know beyond a shadow of a doubt we'd hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? And how many of us think we might hear, "Almost well done"? Almost. There's something about that word, almost. But you know something? We never know when we're going to be standing before God to give an account. None of us on January 1st, 2006, expected Helen Walker to be gone, expected Jeanette Hereford to be gone, expected Mary Connors to be gone, and certainly didn't expect Betty Hayes to be gone. But all of them are in the presence of the Lord. And even further from our minds, none of us would have thought that Rachel, and Marvin, Markel, and Alaysia, our four little kids that were killed in that fire, none of us would have thought that would happen. And yet they are in the presence of the God today. Amen. We never know how much time we got left to do what God has called us to do. Now, how many of you would confess that there were some temptations and distractions that kind of pulled you away from doing what God wanted you to do this year? You see, there's not a role we have that temptation does not arrive and show up to detract us from what God wants us to do. And a great start does not guarantee a great finish. All was going well for King Jeroboam. The brother had power, he had respect, he had admiration, he had a kingdom that he never would have received if God hadn't chosen him for the job. But once he got the job, he thought it was up to him to do whatever was necessary in order to maintain his position. He saw a potential problem arising in the future. You see, his kingdom was up north. He's up here. Rehoboam's kingdom is down south. And Jerusalem, where the temple is down south. And the law said that all the men of Israel, at least once a year, were to go back to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. And Jeroboam started thinking, wait a minute, what if when all these people go to the temple, Rehoboam throw a big party for them and start telling them how great they are and start telling them, why don't y'all come back and be a part of the kingdom? And they start to follow him. And if he steals their hearts, then I will be executed. And so he got afraid. And he had this fear. You know, fear comes upon us when we cease to trust God. How many of you have ever let fear cause you to do something you wouldn't otherwise have done? How many of you have let fear cause you to tell a lie before you even knew you had it out there? Some of y'all are smiling. You won't raise your hand so nobody else can see. But fear of things will cause us to miss out on what it is God might have for us. Now, God had already told Jeroboam, I will make your kingdom last for generations. So if he had that promise, don't you know God already had a plan for how he was going to deal with that? You see, the same God who called us to be holy already knew we were going to need some money for something. And some of us are already thinking, now, you know, if I just go back to doing this, I can get the money. No, if God called you to be holy, he knows what he's planning on doing to provide for your needs. God knew that some of us were going to get lonely. He knew that we were going to have a host of desires inside. The question is, do we think God is really able to handle our situation? Because if we don't, like Jeroboam, we are going to take matters into our own hands. Let me ask you this. How many of you have rewritten the rules of God to make an exception in your life when you wanted to do something that you weren't supposed to do? You didn't make that exception for everybody else, but temporarily, A lot of times the exception goes like this. God, I know I'm not supposed to do this. So would you forgive me? How you gonna ask for forgiveness in advance? And really mean it. Now, I know none of y'all would do something like that. But I read a book somewhere that somebody did. Jeroboam could only think of what he might lose. And he sought advice. And he didn't seek advice from godly people. Why do you think he didn't seek advice from godly people? Because like us, when we have already made up our mind to do wrong, we go looking for people who agree with us. Now God has a way for us to live in every situation. He had a plan to deliver Jeroboam, but we'll never know what it was because Jeroboam never waited around for it. You know, when things got really hard for Jesus, and he was hours away from the crucifixion, hours away from the beating, hours away from all that he was going to go through, Jesus did not walk around looking for somebody to try to talk him out of it. He went and he got some friends and he said, "Would you pray for me?" He had made up his mind he was going to do right. Now, who did you listen to in 2006 that got you to do wrong? Some of y'all say, "I got a whole list of names." I know who my number one detractor was, and the one I listened to most. It was me. I listened to myself and I thought more often of what it was I wanted rather than what God required of me. How many of you know what God requires and what we want is not always the same thing? Jeroboam's plan was a simple one. Jeroboam says, "I'll make it easy for the people to worship God without going to the temple." So what he did was he took two golden cows and he put one in the northern part of his kingdom and one in the southern part of his kingdom so that no matter where you are in the kingdom, it's easier to get to this cow or that cow than it is to get all the way down to Jerusalem where the temple was. And not only that, Jeroboam made his high sacrifice day the same day as the day you were supposed to be in Jerusalem. So you had to make a choice. Which one of them am I going to go to? And the majority of the people, they liked this idea of a convenient religion. And most of them hadn't been to Bible study. So when they heard golden calves, they said, "Golden calves coming out of Egypt. Yeah, golden calves coming out of Egypt. Yeah. Aaron built a cow when they came out of Egypt." And that was all a part of the story they remembered. Tell the person, you need to get the whole story. Whole story in Bible study. See, if you miss it every other week, you might miss the part you need to know. Well, anyway, there was a cow that Aaron built that Moses ground that thing to a powder and made the people drink it and said, "Don't you ever do anything this stupid again." And here a couple hundred years later, they're doing the same stupid thing. Jeroboam leads the nation into sin and idolatry because the people liked this easy religion. How many of you tried to find an easy religion during 2006? You started compromising with things you used to wouldn't do. You started hanging with people that you used to wouldn't hang with that group. You started acting the fool in school when you used to be a pretty decent student. You just a mess at home and everybody can't wait for you to turn 18 to go somewhere. You start looking for something convenient. I'ma do what I want to do. That's exactly what these people did. They got this convenient religion and they enjoyed it. They forgot Moses had said, "Do not ever do this thing again." Jeroboam leads the entire nation in this idolatry of worshiping false gods. And you know what? If you read the Bible, after Jeroboam is dead, after each king, it'll say, and they did not depart from the sin that Jeroboam caused them to sin. How would you like to be remembered like that? Every time somebody called your name, John Hayes, did not. John Hayes led Glenville into sin from which it never came out of. That's not the way you want to be remembered. At least I hope that is that true, Brother John. Okay, you're going to want to be remembered differently than that. Now, Jeroboam thought that he was securing his future by doing this. But the scriptures let us know later on what he has done has initiated the destruction of his entire family 2 years after he had died. Now, Jeroboam, he wasn't content with just being a king. He decided to be priest at one of these great altars as well. So one day when he's offering his sacrifices to God, or a God, these cows, this prophet comes from Judah, which is Rehoboam's kingdom down in the south. And he says, listen to me, King Jeroboam, son of Rehoboam, David, they say in the scripture, same thing though, is going to burn the priest's bones on this altar you have set up. And to let you know this is going to happen, this altar here is going to split apart and the ashes will be poured out. Now, how many of you would have liked to have been that prophet that had the opportunity to go and tell Jeroboam that with all of his soldiers around? No volunteers. What happened to, if you can use anybody, Lord, you can use me. We only want to be used in certain kinds of situations. Well, anyways, when he does do this, how many of you know this kind of ticked Jeroboam off a little bit? Well, for those of you who didn't, it ticked him off a whole lot. And so Jeroboam looks at this prophet and he tells his soldiers, seize him right now. And when he does that, the soldiers go after the prophet for a moment. And then they look at Jeroboam and they see that all of a sudden his face goes from rage to kind of sad looking. And he notices that he can't pull his arm back. And his wrist and all starts withering right there in front of him. Now, if you had been Jeroboam, what do you think you would have done? Excuse me, Mr. Prophet. Would you please pray for my arm? Pray to the Lord, your God, to release me. And the prophet prays for him. His arm comes back. It goes back to natural. And you know something? Do you see how far Jeroboam has slid? He didn't ask the prophet to pray to his God. He said, prophet, pray to your God to release me. So he knew it was the power of God that had touched him. And you know what? It did not change him one iota. He still did not come back to God. He realized he wasn't in control like he thought he was. But he didn't come back to God. You see, nobody knows where that point is in your life when you keep making compromises, where you finally get to that point where you're not coming back. Okay? You just keep going, and somehow following Christ is never the same again. If we say God, no to God enough times, nothing God does is going to be seen as God's mercy. Now God is calling each one of us here to finish the job we have in the Lord. Now when you think of what you want God to do in 2007 for you, think first on the inside of what you want God to accomplish. One of my prayers for 2007 is that I can learn to hate the sin and the compromises that I make in my own life. You see, it's so easy to teach and preach about the sins of other people. But God wants us to look at where we are. What unforgiveness we got. What stubbornness we got. What attitude problem we got. God wants to do that cleansing process in us even before 2006 ends. I don't think there's a single one of us here that want to get to heaven knowing I almost finished well. Can you imagine going around heaven? I almost finished well. You know, when Jesus gave us an offer to be one of his disciples, he said, sit down and count the costs. If you're not willing to love me above all of your possessions, all of your friends, all of your relatives, all of your own desires, your pleasures, your good times, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus tells